Well, good morning. You probably noticed on the way in this morning that we turned the corner from Thanksgiving and we're making our way now towards Christmas, and we've decided to call what we want to share with you during this Christmas season, I'll Be Home for Christmas. Guys, there it is right there, I'll Be Home for Christmas. And as Scott already mentioned, what they call this, as far as the church calendar is concerned, is called the Advent season. Does anybody know what Advent means? Okay. It the generic term of it means the arrival of someone or something or an event of significant importance. And of course, we are what we're looking forward to, what we're participating in, is the arrival of Jesus Christ, not only to earth, but in our hearts. This isn't about Santa Claus, not about figgy pudding. It's about Jesus Christ. On this first Sunday, as we talk about some things over the next few weeks, I'd like to talk to you this morning about the idea of waiting. Waiting. In fact, over here to my right, to your left, we put together a little area here that would symbolize a living room of a home. And we also put on the little coffee table here the Advent candles, and I'm going to go ahead and light the first one to symbolize this notion of waiting. Waiting. Most people are not good at waiting. Have you noticed that? And when I say most people, I mean most of us. You just watched a cute video of a host of different children waiting for Christmas morning, and if you paid attention, you'll notice that they were awake and fidgety and excited, some of them. But no matter your maturity level, no matter how gifted you are, how disciplined you are, what your organizational prowess is, you never outgrow being able to mature when it comes to waiting. All humanity is in the process of waiting. People are waiting for jobs to open up. I just talked to somebody this morning. It's looking for a new job. They're waiting for a job to open up. I spoke to somebody else on the way in. They're waiting to hear the results of a medical screening that they had done. There's people in Tennessee now waiting for disaster relief. Some people, my daughter and her husband, are waiting to get into their new home. Some people will leave here today and go to a particular store and wait in line. Some people are waiting for joy to come to their life. Some people are waiting for peace. All of humanity is in this process of waiting. In fact, we have an idiom that we use in our culture. We say this, we say, I can't wait for fill in the line, right? What we really are saying is, I don't want to have to wait for. And it starts at a very young age. If you've ever talked to preschoolers and had a conversation with them, you'll hear them say things like, I can't wait till I can go to school. No, they will. They'll say that. I can't wait till I can go to school. Then we get in school and we say things like, I can't wait until I get out of school, right? You know what I mean? It seems like no matter where we're at, we can't wait for, or we don't want to have to wait for what comes next. People get out of school and they say, I can't wait to get a job or to get married. They get married and people say, I can't wait to have kids. They have kids. The kids grow up a little bit. I can't wait till the kids leave the house. And we say, I can't wait until I'm retired. And I was trying to think of what's after that. You would think after years of practice that we would get the hang of waiting. But many people, including myself, a lot of times would rather have a root canal than have to wait. So how are you at waiting? How is that going for you? I'd like you to imagine with me for just a moment, you sitting in a line of cars at a toll booth. The driver, you are the car in front of you is actually in the spot of the toll booth where you have interaction with the toll booth operator. You are in the car immediately behind that. You have been waiting your turn to get through the toll booth. Now, I want to ask you this morning, what is it that you're thinking or what is it that you're doing at that moment? Do you, A, feel happy for them that they are experiencing, having a nice long chat up there and experiencing toll booth community, and you wish, you're sitting there just wishing that you could join with them? Are you or do you B, dream of things you would like to talk to the toll booth operator about? Or C, do you attempt to drive your vehicle between the other guy's car and the toll booth? Right? Imagine with me for a moment that you are in a doctor's office waiting room. You've been there now for over an hour. Do you, A, here we go, A, you feel grateful for the chance to catch up on reading a 1993 copy of Reader's Digest. You know, you're just relishing the moment. Oh, thank God. B, do you tell the other patients that are in the waiting room that you have a highly contagious disease, hoping this will cause them to leave? You, what do you do? Or C, do you force yourself to hyperventilate to get immediate attention? How are you? How are you at waiting? My point in this is that most of us do not like waiting. Bless you. In fact, waiting is one of the hardest things that God calls us to do. If you read your Bible, one of the things that you'll find out is that in the Old Testament and in the New, but in the Old Testament particularly, God calls people to wait frequently and then often. 43 times there are verses in the Old Testament about this notion of waiting. Abraham had to wait between the time that God spoke to him and promised him that he would, through his lineage, make his people into a great nation. Before the beginning salvo of that even started to happen, Abraham had to wait 24 years. God spoke to Moses and he said, I'm going to use you to deliver my people out of slavery and captivity in Egypt. I'm going to bring them out of there and take them into this promised land. The time period between God speaking with Moses, him getting them out, and them now in the desert or in the wilderness, the time period was 40 years before they ever entered the promised land. Or how about David? David was spoken to as a little boy. You are going to be the next king of Israel. This is the one God has put his hand on. This is the one God has chosen to lead the nation of Israel. From that time that God spoke that to the realization of it actually happening was another 15 years. Waiting. Waiting. The prophets in the Old Testament were men of waiting. They were constantly just waiting. Here is Micah talking about such things in Micah 7:7. But as for me, I will watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. And God will hear me. Habakkuk, another one of the prophets in the Old Testament. Listen, I didn't put it on the screen, but this, listen to chapter 1, verse 1, after the introduction of his name. Listen, he says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflicts abound, and your law is paralyzed, and justice seems to never prevail." He was waiting, waiting for God to move, waiting for God to act, waiting for God to answer the cries of his heart. He was frustrated in this point of, and there was some dialogue between he and God. And in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "For the revelation," or that which God is about to do, "it awaits an appointed time. It speaks of an end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and it will not delay." Waiting. Waiting. These are all examples of people who found themselves having to wait. But the greatest promise that God ever spoke to any people at any place or at any time was his promise to send a Redeemer, to send a Messiah, to send one like no other, who would change the world and the course of history. God spoke that to his people Israel, that this would indeed happen. And yet generation after generation, century after century, people had to wait. They waited and they waited. And they waited some more until it finally one day happened. In fact, we get a window into that in Luke chapter 2. There are two characters mentioned here. One is Simeon and the other Anna. And I want to read to you this account here where it talks about this man named Simeon. In verse 25 of chapter 2 of Luke, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout." And this is what it says about Simeon. "He was waiting for the consolation of Israel." I wanted to stop there for a second and make a comment or two. That phrase, consolation of Israel, Simeon was in the process of waiting for exactly what I described to you. He was waiting for this promised Messiah, but the way that it gets referenced here is this word consolation. It's a word that you've probably heard at other moments in time if you've been around church circles. It's the same word that we use to describe God in spirit. It's the word paraclete. We most often translate it the word comforter. Simeon was waiting for God to answer his promise to send the comforter of Israel to earth. And he now is holding this little baby in his hands. And in verse 26, it says, "It has been revealed to him, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah." moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Can you imagine? Come on. Imagine this for me for just a moment. Generation after generation, century after century, the people of Israel have been waiting for the promised Messiah. You know, some of them are still waiting, right? Many of them are still waiting. But for those who had eyes to see what God was doing, here is this man named Simeon, and in a few, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but Anna, the prophetess, in just a minute, she's going to say some similar things about the baby Jesus. But here is Simeon, and God apparently had spoke to him and said, "You know what? I'm going to do some things in your lifetime. You're going to see some things that others have longed. You're not going to die before you see it. Others have longed to see." And the moment arrives, he feels moved to go to the temple on that particular day. And he goes there. Imagine with me for just a minute. Can you imagine? Again, generation after generation, century after century, people have been longing, they've been waiting, and now the moment arrives for this man to see and lay hands on the Son of God. It was like, okay, life's done. I'm good. I'm out. He waited, and he saw the fulfillment of his wait. His generation, he as an individual, as a person, saw the benefits of this patient waiting that had been going on. But it's interesting to note that even after Jesus Christ came, that did not mean the waiting was over. In fact, if you go down the road after Jesus, you know, taught, lived, did miracles, eventually was crucified, was risen again. He's about ready to now go back to heaven. And those who had been his followers are now about to say to him, so when they met together here in 1:6, when they met together, they ask him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" They're still waiting. He's come, but it hasn't happened in exactly the way that they thought it would. And they're saying to him, "Is now the time? Is it going to happen now?" But Jesus gave them another command. Are you ready? Are you ready for this command? Here it is. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift of my Father has promised you, which you've heard me speak about. So they're saying, is it time for the waiting to be over? Are you going to do with Israel what we've heard talked about? And he says, listen, I need you to go to Jerusalem and I need you to wait again. I need you to wait. And so they did. They obeyed what he called them to do. They went to there, and as you know, the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 is poured out upon them, the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Sounds good, right? They got it all. But the very end of the Bible in Revelations 20:22 speaks to us about yet more waiting. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." To which we say, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." It seems like every people, no matter where you're at in history, we find ourselves waiting. Waiting in lines, waiting for answers, waiting for new beginnings. In the Old Testament, they waited for the Messiah to come. And now on this side of the cross, we're waiting for him to come again. At all ages and stages, we find ourselves in waiting. Someone might ask, so why does God call us to wait? Why does the guy that can do anything at any moment, at any time, call us to wait? God does do some things immediately sometimes. In fact, one of the stories that bears that out is in Matthew chapter 14. You may remember it, where Jesus, it tells us, told his disciples to get into a boat and go to the other side of the lake. The one verse says he told them to immediately get into a boat and go to the other side of the lake. A storm comes up while they're on the lake. And it says immediately Jesus went to them and told them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. You may remember that was the moment where Peter had some faith to get out of the boat and walk on the water like Jesus did. And things were going fine until he looked at the waves that were around him and he started to sink. And it says Jesus immediately reached out his hand and grabbed hold of Peter's. So we know that God is able to do some things like that. But a lot of the times it seems like he makes us wait. So I'm asking this morning, why wait? Why does God call us to wait? What is it that he's up to in making us wait? I believe there's this pastor, his name is Ben Patterson. He's a pastor on the West Coast out in California. I think he came up with a pretty good answer to that. This is what he said. He said, God calls us to wait. Because what God wants to do in us while we wait is as important as what it is we are waiting for. I think that's a pretty good clue. A pretty good clue into why God calls us to wait. Waiting is the divine crucible that God uses to bring about transformation in us. Or at least that's what he'd like to do. That does not necessarily, you know, you can wait with God or you can wait without God. You can wait with God and some positive things will transpire in our hearts and lives. But if you wait, you're going to wait, okay? You are going to wait. Nobody is going to escape this waiting thing. It's not possible. So we just need to resolve ourselves to the fact that we are going to wait. We are in waiting. And you can do that with or without God. If you do it without him, you will become more frustrated. You will become more angry, more doubt-filled, more ready to shove it into gear. You know what I'm talking about, right? To drive between the toll booth operator and the car. Or you can wait with God and choose to use those moments of waiting to allow God to do something in us. Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. And many times, one of the greatest tests or crucibles that he uses is this idea of having to wait. Waiting is supposed to be the place where we learn to let go. Hello? Waiting is the place where we're supposed to learn to let go. To let go of our timing. To let go of our disappointment. To let go of a hurt or something that's happened in our life it's supposed to be that period of waiting is that place where God's supposed to be allowed to do something in us. A place where we learn to let go. It's a place where God wants us to develop a soft and pliable heart. It's a place where we are supposed to learn how to trust. I recently read a quote, and it just stuck out to me like some things do once in a while. And this is what it says: those who are certain of the outcome can afford to wait, and wait without anxiety. If you are confident, let me say it to you this way. If you and I really trust that God is in control, hello? If we really do, not just say it, right? Well, I know God's in control. But if we really trust that He's in control, then we can afford to wait. And we can do that without becoming anxious. For thousands of years, God has had interaction with mankind based upon His timing. Hello? Do you know, I believe it was just at the right time He went to Abraham and said what He said to Abraham. It wasn't a day early. It wasn't a day late. Did you know, I believe that it's just at the right time. You know, why didn't God go and grab hold of Moses earlier than when He did? But at just the right time, He went and spoke to Moses. He got Moses in a place to do His bidding. And He delivered His people out of Egypt. And God wasn't like, everybody else was like, when do we get to the promised land? God wasn't like, promised land, we'll get there eventually. I mean, God knew exactly what He was doing. Because what went on in the wilderness was something God was trying to do in their hearts. Remember that impatient people that He brought out of Egypt? The ones who wanted what they wanted to drink right now. The ones who wanted the food that they wanted right now. There was something He was trying to do in their hearts that was just as important as getting them to the promised land. I believe that Jesus Christ came to earth at just the right time. In fact, the Bible says that. At the appointed time, Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. What makes us think that somehow God doesn't operate like that anymore? That God's, late or, how come He hasn't come through? Listen, when God does what He does at just the right time. And if we really believe that He's in control and we're certain that God knows what He's doing, then waiting is not a problem. Hello? They don't believe me. Waiting is designed to make our heart soft and pliable. It's designed to get trust developed in us. It's designed to strengthen our hope and endurance. It seems like there's a big interest in eagles in these days that we live in. At least I've heard a lot of people, say, did you see the eagles down by the Cattaraugus or wherever? We were driving this fall and I can't even remember. Oh, Josh was with me. We were coming down the road right over here, County Line Road, and there was this huge bird out in this field. And I said, Josh, I think there's turkey out in the field. So we went down, turned around, and came back. And as we started looking at it, it was like, that's a stinking eagle. That was a big bird out in the field. And I don't know if he had a mouse or a rabbit or something trapped there on the ground. But eventually we sat there till he got up and started flying. And it was awesome. Was awesome, and you'd see all these. He got up a little bit, and he just started circling. And as he circled, he got higher and higher and higher, and it was the coolest thing. And all these other birds were like dive bombing him, and so on. And he was just like, They're nothing. These little at that point there were big crows and stuff, but they look like little Tweety birds to this thing. And I was thinking of that verse that says, "Those who wait on the Lord." Those who wait on the Lord, their strength will be renewed. They will mount up with wings like eagles. You know, sometimes we're waiting, we're pouting, and we're getting all messed up about stuff, and why do I have to wait? And well, that's the problem. It's the I part. Why do I have to put up with it? Why? Listen, if we are allowing the wait to do what it's designed to do in our hearts, our strength should be going up, not down. And it's designed to impart patience to us. Patience. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, "We know that all of creation has been groaning as though it were birth pains right up to the present times. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, there's something in us that groans inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. In this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently." Did you know that patience makes you a healthier person? Physically? But I'm talking about the whole thing, body, soul, and spirit. If you learn to have patience, you will be a healthier person. You'll be healthier physically. You'll be healthier in your mental part of your life. You'll be a better neighbor. You'll have the ability to see the big picture and access some long-term goals. Someone once said, "Good things come to those who wait." And that doesn't mean just, you know, stuff that we want to access or have come our way. The good things many times are the things that get developed in us through the process of waiting. Having to wait does not mean you've done something wrong. It doesn't mean God hasn't heard you. It doesn't mean you're wasting time. Waiting is an invitation to join with God and allow Him to accomplish in us that which is just as meaningful than that which we are waiting for. I'd like to give you three things that'll help you and help me as we find, all of us find ourselves waiting. I'm going to call it waiting well. Are you ready? Are you ready? I end with this. Three things. It's coming. Here it comes. Wait for it. The first thing that we can do when we find ourselves in waiting is embrace it. Don't fight it. Don't allow yourself to get worked up about it. Just embrace it. Embrace the idea of waiting. Think of it this way. If you are waiting, there's something God's trying to teach you. Embrace it. Hello? Boy, I'm telling you, you guys just checked out. You left a long time ago. Embrace it. They're waiting, right? Right. Yeah. Waiting to get done. You're waiting for me to get done. That's it. That's it. That's it. All right, so embrace it. Don't fight it. Don't fight it. If you're waiting, just embrace it. Number two, redeem it. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus repeatedly taught us that while we are waiting for him, our position should be that we should be about doing what he's called us to do. Look for someone to love. Look for someone to encourage. You know, let's go back to the doctor's office for just a moment. And your appointment is 2 o'clock, and it is now 3 o'clock, right? You can let your mind and your heart get worked up. Or could it be that there's somebody in that waiting room that you might need to encourage that day? Hello? Hello? Redeem it. Redeem the moment. What seems to you to be like a waste and a recipe for your blood pressure to go higher? Redeem the moment. Look somewhere else. Because you're waiting there for a reason. And I'm not just talking about the doctors not keeping track of his time. There is some reason why God has you where you are. We need to pay attention to that. And finally, live it. Here's what I mean. Live like you're not forgotten. Live like you're not forgotten. The Lord not only knows when you need something or what you need, he knows when you need it. His timing is always his timing. Even when it looks like God's late, remember Lazarus. Right? Even when it looks like God forgot about you and he didn't show up, remember Lazarus. See, according to our time schedule, Jesus was late getting there. But what I'm suggesting to us this morning, we have got to learn to live like we're not forgotten. Like God is not late. He's right on time. This morning, we lit the first candle of the ensuing weeks we're going to be together here sharing in Advent. And we've lit the candle to remind us that we're people in waiting. We are not only people who have to wait, we are people in waiting. We are waiting, not just like they were in the Old Testament for the first arrival of Christ. You and I find ourselves in a similar way waiting for the second arrival of Christ. We are people in waiting. And we can either wait with God or we can wait without him. I know what it feels like to wait without God. How about you? And it never looks good. It never feels good, to be honest with you. I'm all messed up. Sometimes if I'm having to wait for Jody and I haven't got this, you know, I'm not waiting with God, I'm waiting without God. It's never pretty. As husbands and wives, you know what I'm talking about. It is just not pretty. The other night we went shopping. And we waited. And I waited. And I waited some more. But you can do that with or without God. Hello? You can do it with or without him. One leads to a lot of heartburn and anxiety. The other one leads to a possible divine encounter that you didn't go there expecting. We We join with the generations of people who have waited for God. I want to ask you this morning, do you need God's help to wait? Do you need His help? Do you need His help to do in you what only He can do? And a lot of times He uses the crucible of waiting. If you're like me here this morning and you could benefit from the touch of God on your life to be better at waiting, I'm going to invite you to stand where you're seated right now. I just want to offer a prayer for our lives this morning. For those of you who are remaining seated, I need to know the answer. Please see me after the service. Lord, we laugh about it, but we're being honest about it. Sometimes we have a hard time waiting. Not just waiting in line. We have a hard time waiting on you. Some of us are quick to rush, to cut line, to do what we think we need to do in order to make what we think needs to happen, happen. We're quick to cut and run. Lord, my first request is that you would help us to wait. Help us. In this instant culture we live in, minutes seem like hours to us sometimes. Our attention span has grown so thin that the idea of waiting seems like something must be wrong. Lord, teach us to wait. And Lord, while we're waiting, would you help us? Would you please help us to hold out our heart towards you and allow you to do what you so desire to do in us? That heart that is just the right texture. That trust that has just the right fortitude. Patience, endurance, hope. Please work with us and help us to see those things rightly come about in each of our lives. And finally, Lord, as this generation, these generations represented here in this room this morning, as we are part of the throng of people who have waited, some waited for your first coming, here we are waiting for your second coming, Lord. And we join with those words that John wrote in Revelations, at least I do, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come. But while we wait, help us to be about your Father's business. Help us to make sure that we're paying attention to how full our lanterns are of you. Help us to be tending to the vineyard while we wait and doing what we can do to redeem and make the most out of this life that you've blessed us with. Help us to wait on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There'll be some folks up here, some great people to pray with you and for you. If you have brought any needs today with you, they'll do a great job of covering you in prayer. God bless you as you have a great week. God bless you as you learn to wait. Have a great week.